Getting there. Hopefully you guys aren't getting there so fast because you haven't read your Bible all week and your bookmark is there because we were there last week. I remember there were times in high school I did that. I'll be honest. I messed up. I'm like, oh, shoot, my bookmark's there. And the person next to me might see that my bookmark's there. And then they'll be like, you're not reading your Bible. And just that weird, like, internal scaredness. Am I the only one who went through that? I'm the only one who went through that. I'm a heathen. Anyway, Galatians chapter 5. If you're taking note, the title of my message is The Internal War. The Internal War. This is so great. I love this. This is so awesome. I don't often get students in the front row, so I'm normally like looking over. And so I'm just super blessed that you guys chose to sit in the front row. It's so great. It's like, man, it's awesome. Now next week you're going to be like paying people to sit in the front row because you're like, if we don't pay you to sit in the front row, then guess what? He's going to take away the chairs again. And we don't want that to happen, so, no, okay. Man, you guys are kind of quiet. Do we need to do something to make you guys not quiet? Do we need to do like Father Abraham or something? Do you guys know Father Abraham? Are you going to make me do this? Oh, man, some of you guys want to. This side wants to, this side doesn't. Let's stand to our feet for a moment, shall we? Stand up. Come on. Stand to your feet. Come on. Stand up. Stand up. Come on. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. Come on. Come on. We're not going until everyone stands to your feet. Come on. It's okay. No one sees you specifically. It's okay. Stand up. Okay. I will not be mean and make you do Father Abraham. Okay. I don't want to do that to you guys. I love you guys. Even though I think it'd be really fun, I would do it with you and I'd be right up here, Lena. You know, I would do it. Right up. No, so anyway. I just want you guys to turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. It's okay to say I love you to a girl. She's your sister in the Lord. Okay, don't make it awkward. Okay, now sit back down. Now remember last week, there was a specific verse that we looked at. Last week, do you remember? It said, stand fast. Can we do that again? Are you guys capable of doing that? All right. On the count of three. One, two, three, stand fast. The front row did it. Good job. You guys are in the front row and you did it. Woo! You guys are the only ones. Everyone just like is looking at you funny now. You guys can sit down. I love you guys. You guys are awesome. Want to just once again remind you guys, we're a youth group, and one of the things that we're known by here that we want to kind of help you guys with is we are captured, we are transformed, we are united. It's just a clever, unique way to say, I'm saved, I'm changed, I'm one. Okay, so we just want to give that to you guys. We won't get into the depth on that because I do it every week, but I would just want to, the kind of the heart and the goal behind that, just to be honest with you guys, is to give you something that you can kind of remember easily because it's said every week, that you can go into your schools or go into wherever God has you, and you can know, if someone asks you, what do you do in youth group? Well, we're captured, transformed, united, and you should be able to explain, well, we're saved. It means we are saved by grace. Jesus died for me. That's what we believe there. We're transformed, you know, so that means God changes us, so you're able to explain that. And then we're united, which means we're one, you know, so we don't believe that we're all there for our own selfish gain, but we're all here to build each other up, to be one in Christ. So this is for you. Like, this isn't for me. I know I'm not cool. I don't need to prove it to you whether I think I'm cool or not. But yeah, I just want you guys to be able to go into life remembering that, even recognizing that hopefully people don't have to ask you, hey, what do you do at youth group? Hopefully you're telling them. Hopefully you're already going, man, I go to a youth group. I want to tell you what's going on there. You know, they are kind of weird and awkward there. The guy's bald and he can't really grow a full beard, but he tries. But he does love us, and he loves Jesus, and he teaches us God's word, and that's why I'm there. So that's a good compliment. So let's look at Galatians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. If you're ready, say 16. Someone said 17, you little cheater. 5, verse 16. I say then, walk. I'm going to do a demonstration. This is going to be like kids' church. Walk. something Daniel does all during his teaching, right, in his walks. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, or against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I thank you once again for these group of students. I thank you, Lord, just for their presence here. Lord, I thank you that you've brought them to this place. I thank you, Lord, that they're high schoolers in the high desert who are not spending their Wednesday night outside of this place. Lord, they get to come here. They get to come before you. They get to hear from you in your word. They get to worship you. And Lord, I pray that they would not take that for granted. Lord, I know there's many in their schools. I know there's many in this whole entire high desert, many youth, many high schoolers who never step foot in church, never come to a youth group, never feel the love of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray for them right now that, Lord, you would draw them in, that, Lord, you would use these 30 high school students to change this high desert. And that, Lord, they would, as your word says here, they would walk by the Spirit. They would be led by the Spirit. They would crucify their flesh. And as, Lord, we learn how to do these things, I pray, Lord, that it would change this high desert. That, Lord, it would start a fire here in the hearts of these students where, Lord, there's a revolution of new Jesus lovers. But, Lord, it starts here. It starts in our hearts. And Lord, before it can get to our hearts, it's got to pass through our ears. So Lord, I pray that we'd have ears to hear what you want to speak to us tonight, that we would take it seriously, and that we would apply it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we're almost done with Galatians, we're going to do one more teaching. We're going to teach all through the sixth chapter, not next week, but the week after. But as we are getting to the conclusion of Galatians, we know that this is a book based upon one word. Can anyone shout out that one word?
Freedom.
Yes! Praise the Lord. That was great. Great participation. Freedom. Freedom. We find this theme in the book of Galatians in a verse. Galatians 4:7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What a great thing. I'm no longer a slave. I've been a slave all my life, but now I'm an heir of God, which means, you know what that means? It means all the riches of God, I'm pretty sure they're innumerable since he created everything. That means you're the heir of those riches. Praise the Lord. Last week, as we looked at this freedom that has been given to us, it wasn't earned, it wasn't bought by us, it was bought for us through Jesus. And as we kind of understood that, we were given a new term that you guys love because I made you participate. Stand fast, right? Stand fast. We were told that as the freedom was given to us, we then needed to stand fast in our liberty. You'll see it there if you look down in verse 1 of chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty, right? And so we were told to stand fast. Why? Because we know that ultimately, though the liberty has been given to us, we have the tendency we saw last week to fall back into our old ways, our old bondage, our old slavery. We looked at, if you will, that if we stand fast to hope eagerly, and if we stand fast to love faithfully, we will continue to walk in the freedom that's been given to us. We were given this freedom to hope eagerly in Jesus, and we are given this freedom to love faithfully those who are around us and our God. And so tonight, now what happens is, as Paul continues this idea of standing fast, we now come to a place where we understand here that there is an internal, deep within us, inside of us, internal war going on inside of us. That's a little weird. There's a war inside. I mean, think about, like, you know, a war inside of you. That's weird. I mean, there's a conflict within us. And it's much like, as I was studying this, I believe this conflict is much like the show Stranger Things. It really is. And I don't know if all of you have seen Stranger Things, but there's this poor character named Will Byers. I mean, this guy is mistreated in season one, and then the writers write another series or season to mistreat him even further to make it worse than before. This poor guy, Will Byers, as if he didn't go through enough, now season two takes a turn for the worse. As Will has this bad encounter with the Upside Down, we see him early on in season two, right? And you're going and you see him, like, have these visions or flashbacks or something. You don't know right away of the Upside Down, but you find out later that he's actually there in the Upside Down. And so as he has this encounter with the Upside Down, things start to go bad. And so what happens is his mom then comes to a place, I don't remember what episode, maybe four or something. And his mom, as he has this encounter, this crazy weird encounter with the Upside Down, his mom recognizes that his temperature has become too cold. And so it comes to this idea and this understanding where mom goes, hey, I'm going to draw you a bath. I'm going to make a bath for you of warm water because we got to get your temperature up. Maybe mom's done that for you in the past. Gets you a nice hot bath. Well, as Will approaches this bath water, we see him there. He's sweaty. He's fearful. Though he's cold, he's sweaty. He's fearful. He's kind of intimidated by this bath water. And you're like, it's just bath water. What in the world is going on? And so what does he do? He goes and tells his mom that the water needs to be colder. But she says what? You need to get your body temperature up. And that's when he says something that makes the hairs on the back of your neck stand up. Because the words come out of her mouth, right? Where, hey, no, we need to get your temperature up. You need the hot water. And he says, no, he likes it cold. And you're like, and the way he says it is like that creepy, no, he likes it cold. Something internal is happening there. There's this war going on inside of him, this internal conflict. I think there's another character that we know well by the name of Smeagol. Smeagol had an internal conflict or an internal war going on inside of him. It comes to this great moment in The Two Towers, my favorite movie in the series. My wife thinks I'm crazy, but I love that movie. And it comes to this moment where Smeagol has this conversation with himself. Really, it's Gollum versus Smeagol, but we're just going to call him Smeagol so we don't get confused. Smeagol has this conversation with himself, the good side of him, the bad side of him. And he says some creepy things, right? He goes, we want it. We need it. My precious. Right? He does that and he's saying that. And then it comes to this place, right? Don't get distracted. It's okay. And it's like, no, master's my friend. Right? He says that. And then what does he say? I forget what he says. I wrote it down. Praise the Lord. He goes, you don't have any friends. Nobody likes you. Right? Goes into that moment where he's gotten, you see him there with that internal conflict, that internal struggle there. And finally, in that scene, he says, leave now and never come back. But we know that that conflict is still going on. And just like Smeagol, there's another character there, Frodo, and he has this same internal conflict, right? This back and forth, this, I want to go and destroy this ring, but he's got that temptation, that desire to put the ring on, to preserve it for himself. And this power that was within the ring tried to control him and keep him from destroying the ring. And I say all this because just like Will Byers or just like Smeagol or just like Frodo, we all have an internal conflict within us. Every single high schooler who declares themselves a Christian, and my heart would be that every single one of you does, if you say you're a Christian, you are at war. You are completely at war. There's an internal struggle going on inside of you, a battle, a war that's going to go on until Jesus comes back. So tonight what I want to do is God's Word's going to show us three things about this internal war. And I want to warn you about it. I want you guys to have the best opportunity to face it as you walk out these doors. So tonight we're going to see three things. One, we're going to see the two sides of this war. The two sides of the war. Number two, we're going to see the destruction of giving in. And then number three, we're going to see the construction of digging in. The construction of digging in. And you'll get those later. So if I went too fast, I'll repeat them later on. So number one, the two sides. Look at verse 16 again. It says this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." So you see here, verse 17 is the verse that I want to focus on here for a moment. It says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So you've got the two sides there very clearly, the flesh and the Spirit. It's almost as if you see kind of that WWE SmackDown Raw announcer, and he's going, "The flesh," right? And he's going, "Here in corner number one, weighing 300 pounds, the undefeated champion of your soul, the flesh. And in corner number two, weighing 150 pounds, the rookie, the newcomer, the Spirit." So you got the two sides there. You got the two people who are warring against each other. And I think oftentimes when we hear these words flesh and we hear this word Spirit, it kind of makes us maybe be weirded out. It kind of gives us an understanding or maybe some thoughts of what we may have thought they were. And I want to kind of clear that up for a second. Oftentimes I think we think the flesh is my inner sinful nature. And I want to kind of clear that up a little bit because I think it's deeper than that. Where maybe even the flesh is kind of that inner sinful nature and the Spirit is that outward influence that's trying to get into my life. So, hey, the Spirit works by allowing me to come to youth group. That's an outward, you know, kind of thing trying to enter into my life. God's Word tries to get into my heart. You know, youth group, the leaders try to love me. People try to pray for me. That's all outward things trying to enter in where the flesh is more the inward sin. So here's the truth I want to give to you. This flesh word, when Paul uses it, it's the Greek word sarx, S-A-R-X. And it means this. That's the sin-desiring aspect of ourselves. So when it says flesh here, it's saying the sin-desiring part of you. The part of you that wants to sin. The part of you that desires to sin. But then the Spirit is the Greek word pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. And that's the God-desiring aspect of ourselves. So you've got the sinful desiring aspect of myself versus the God-desiring aspect of myself. So both of these, flesh and Spirit, are internal. And notice what they do. Verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Now, this lust word, a lot of times we look at it and go, okay, that's sexual, lust, right? Lust is a bad word, it's a dirty word, it's a naughty word, and we're worried about it, right? Lust, ah! But that's not what this is saying here. Lust, it means this, an over-desire or an all-controlling drive and longing. It's an over-desire, all-controlling drive and longing. It's that part inside of you that really wants that one thing or really desires this. It's an over-desire. So what this is saying here, very clearly, is the flesh tries to over-desire the Spirit, where the Spirit tries to over-desire the flesh. And it says there very clearly, they are contrary to each other. They are the opposites. They are the direct and complete opposite. So much so that notice what happens here in verse 17. You do not do the things that you wish. Put your finger there in verse 17 where it says that. You do not do the things that you wish. Because of this internal struggle inside of you, because of this war going on, you do not do the things that you wish. Have you ever wanted to do the right thing, but at the same time, kind of deep down, you wanted to do the wrong thing? You're kind of in this situation and you feel weird about it. It's awkward maybe even for you because you want to do the good thing. You want to do what God's Word says, but at the same time, you have this weird little thing or maybe a big strong desire and you're like, I also want to do the bad thing. I don't want to lie to my friend, but at the same time, I have this weird little thing where I want to lie to them. I was in this situation when Kaylee and I got engaged. When we got engaged, we had decided before the Lord, we had decided to do the good thing. We had decided to wait until marriage to have sex. That was a good thing for us to do. It was God honoring to the Lord. We had made that decision. This was a decision where, hey, because we love the Lord and because He's called us to this place, we want to honor Him in this way. We want to remain pure. And it was a desire even of ours. It wasn't just a decision. It wasn't like, I don't really want to do that. It was literally like, hey, you know what? We want to honor the Lord in our relationship, and this is how we can do it. And so we decided to do that. But each day, as we were engaged and we were getting closer to our wedding day, that got harder and harder. It was a harder decision to follow through with. There was a battle going down inside of me where, honestly, I wanted to give in and not wait any longer. It's like, I remember even the thoughts coming into my mind. I'll be honest with you. It's like, well, what's the point of this? We're going to be married soon. I mean, do we really need to do this? I mean, is it going to change anything if we get married and nobody knows? And you have those weird little internal thoughts, that battle going on inside of you. And the spirit inside of me was saying, hey, wait, the Lord's going to bless your marriage. You decided to do this, remember? But then the flesh is like, dude, just get rid of it. Don't worry about it. Just go for it. And I'd be lying if I said it wasn't easy. I'd be lying if I said it wasn't a struggle. I'd be lying if I said I didn't have thoughts leaning that direction at times that I had to control. I wanted to do the good thing, but something deep down inside of me wanted to do the bad thing at the same time. It's an internal struggle, an internal war. But that's what this word lust means. It's to have an over-desire, remember, an over-desire. Because oftentimes I think what happens is, it's not that we over-desire something that's bad, we over-desire something that is good and turn it into something that is bad. We take something that is meant to be good, like, for example, a marriage relationship between two married couples, that is a beautiful thing in the eyes of God, and because we want it so much before marriage, we turn it into something that's not what it's meant to be. We over-desire a good thing. I mean, that's what sin does. It creates within us that feeling that I have to have this. I got to have this to be fulfilled. I've got to have this to feel satisfied. I've got to have this or that. I can't live without that. Think of Smeagol's ring. That's what he was driven by. I've got to have that ring. Why does my master have it? Why is he keeping it from me? He had to have it. So if we have these two desires inside of us, how do we come to a place where we understand the difference between a spiritual desire and a fleshly desire? How can I know the difference? I want to tell you really quickly before we move on. Here's how you know if it's a spiritual desire. Spiritual desires will always glorify Christ. Spiritual desires will always glorify Christ. Let me show you why. John 16:14. He will glorify me. This is Jesus' word speaking of the Spirit. So, he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So, the Spirit comes, he's this gift from God to come inside of us, to remind us of Jesus, to bring up Jesus, to glorify Jesus within us. So, in order to understand, hey, is this desire a spiritual desire? I have this internal war going on inside of me. How do I know if it's true? Maybe you ask this question. Does this desire help me and others adore Jesus more? Does this desire, if it's fulfilled in my life, does it help me to adore Jesus more? Is it going to glorify Him? If when I do it, can I do it in front of others and they go, I see Jesus in that person? That's a good way to understand if it's a spiritual desire in this internal war. A fleshly desire, on the other hand, fleshly desires will always promote and glorify self. The exact opposite. So instead of adoring and glorifying Jesus, it's going to promote and glorify yourself. It's kind of like this. Will this desire, this is a good question, will this desire take mine or others' eyes off of Jesus? If I get this desire, if it's fulfilled in my life, if I attain it somehow, will it somehow distract, take away from the glory of Jesus, and maybe even will bring glory to me? Will everyone be looking at me? That's how you can understand spiritual versus the flesh. The Spirit longs and adores Jesus, where the flesh rises up to stop that work of the Spirit in our lives. The Spirit wants to do the work. The Spirit's there. God's placed Him there to do these great things in and through us. The flesh rises up wants to suppress that, wants to stop it, wants to stop the work of Jesus in your life. And that's why verse 17 says, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You ever struggled with that? You ever been like, I really want to do this good thing. Why do I keep doing the bad thing? Why do I keep getting in an argument with my mom? Why do I keep doing these things that my mom doesn't like? Why can't I just learn to do the dishes before she asks me, or whatever? I know that's a small thing, but there's other big things in your life that I know you go through. It's like, why do I keep looking at the pornography? I tell myself every single day, I'm not going to do it. And then at this time every day, I do it. Why is that happening in my life? You ever feel that way? It's because of this internal war that's going on inside of you. I don't want to do it, but I end up doing it. I do the bad things I don't want to do, and the good things I do want to do. I don't understand. That's what Paul said. So I ask you this question. Are your actions glorifying Jesus, or are they glorifying yourself? As you come in, just think, take a minute to think about that. Write that down. Think about it tonight. Pray through it. Are your actions glorifying Jesus, or are they glorifying yourself? So as we've seen this internal war, now I want to show you kind of the results of each side. Number two, we're going to look at the destruction of giving in. So this internal war brings a destruction when we give in. It brings a destruction when we give in. Look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You see, when we give into the flesh, it's very easy to see the results are listed here. You've got all these different things. I mean, remember what Paul talked about. He said there's an over-desire here. So I want to show you how this over-desire leads to these results. How over-desires for certain maybe good things in your life bring about these bad results. When I over-desire good things, this list shows me the results, you could see. So we're going to kind of break it up into categories really quickly. I want to show you this. So it's like, man, that's a big list, but I want to categorize it for you so you can simply understand it. So when I over-desire sex, here's the first one. When I over-desire sex, when I make sex my life's goal, when I make sex like this is what's going to make me feel good, I can't wait to have that type of relationship. When I over-desire it, or in other words, when I give in to sex, look at what happens. Adultery. That's physically or even of the heart. Jesus talked about adultery of the heart. When you look at a woman or you look at a guy to lust after him, I'm over desiring sex. I'm giving in to that. Adultery can happen. Fornication, that's sex outside of marriage. Uncleanness, that speaks of homosexuality or anything that's unnatural that God didn't design sex to be. That can even include bestiality, which is disgusting. I know you probably don't want me to bring that up, but that's what that's including. Lewdness, so those four, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, that's that uncontrolled sexuality. That's just live loose and do whatever, whatever makes you happy. You know what culture says, like go and just have as much of it as you want. You know, you're young, go do that. I over-desire sex, I give into it, these are the things that come about. Second category, when I over-desire anything other than God, I put here, you give in to worshiping other things. Look at what happens. Idolatry. That's another word there. Idolatry. That's making something else other than God. That's literally bowing down to it. It's this is so important to me that I never worship God. I always go to this thing and I find fulfillment, satisfaction, all my hope and belonging in this thing. Sorcery, which, yeah, we don't have a lot of sorcery in today's day, but really that's speaking of religion. So instead of turning to your trust in God, which is what we've looked at all throughout this Galatian book, now you turn to religion. I'm going to earn my way to the Lord because I give in to worshiping other things. Next category, when I over-desire myself, or in other words, I give in to my selfishness. You see there that word selfish ambition. That's kind of that competitive self-seeking motive to life. Everything is about you. It's always coming back to you're the center of the conversation. Your friend's like, hey, I need to talk to you about something, and somehow you twist it, and it's always about you. It's that self-seeking motivation, that selfish ambition. Envy is another one in this category. Wanting what others have. I want what they have. And if once I get that, the grass is always greener, or keeping up with the Joneses. Jealousies is another one there. That's that desire and energy that comes from a hungry ego. And so you've got this hungry ego where, hey, you know what, that's not fair that they get that. I should be the one doing that. I should be the one on the stage. I should be the one, you know, doing all these different things that they get to do. That jealousy that comes there because what have you done? You've given into your selfishness. Hatred, that hostility towards others is another one in this category. And these are all attitudes of our heart. And you know what they lead to? It leads to another list here. All of these attitudes lead to broken relationships. You see, they're contentions. That's a broken relationship. That's being argumentative or just seeking to pick fights. I think many of us, when we were in high school, we do that with our parents. We just seek to pick fights with them for whatever reason. There's that contentions that's going on there. Outburst of wrath, that's just that fit of rage where you just get out of control, throw the remote at the TV because the Eagles won. You know, that type of a thing. I've done it before, not because the Eagles won, but for other reasons. Dissensions, that's the division between people. Maybe you come in here now and you've had these bad attitudes that Paul lists because you are seeking yourself for whatever's going on and you realize I'm divided. I don't sit on that side of the room because that person's over there. And there's divisions among us. And that's all a result of giving in. You see, there are murders. That's that slaughter. Even I would think of Jesus speaking of the murder of the heart. When you hate your brother, if you're divided and you hate that person on the other side of the room, that's murder of the heart. If you were judged by the law of the land, do you realize that murderers in our society go 25 years to life? If God were to judge you right now because of the murder that's in your heart, that's what you would get. And then there's a final one that we won't spend a lot of time on, but when I over-desire alcohol or drugs, that's giving in to substance abuse. There's that drunkenness, which speaks of getting high or drunk. And then there's the revelries there, you'll see there in that verse. And that means out of control partying due to that drunkenness or getting high. So you see these results of giving in. You see the destruction of giving in. You see the destruction of, though there's this internal war going on inside of me, if I give in to my flesh, if I over-desire certain parts of life that maybe God's given as a gift, it leads to this destruction. It leads to destroyed relationships, destroyed health, destroyed faith in God. Even in verse 21, it goes on and it's got this greatest of all destructions. Look what it says. It says that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you see that warning there? Do you see how serious this is? Do you see how even scary this might be? For, man, I do some of those things on this list. I want to give you something really carefully. If you fall and you do some of the things on this list as a believer in Jesus, at any point in time, you can go before the Lord and you can say, Lord, forgive me. Even tonight, I didn't see that that was in your word. You just revealed it to me. And so, Lord, please forgive me. And it's not saying that you're going to go to hell. What this is saying is if you have habitual sin where you're living for any of these things and it's your lifestyle, then guess what? You're not going to heaven. But if you're a believer in Jesus and this internal war goes inside of you, the Spirit's going to do a work of renewing inside of you. And we're going to see that here in a second. It's not talking about the stumbling that happens along the way. It's talking about that lifestyle. Let me show you. There's a good illustration of it. It's kind of the difference between Frodo and Smeagol. It really is. And I know it's kind of funny, but it's the difference because what do we know of both of them? Frodo struggled with the ring. Frodo struggled with the desires to have it. Smeagol struggled with it. And Frodo, what did he do? He stumbled along the way. You know, Frodo represents the Christian life there. The Christian life is not perfect. The Christian life has many trials, many frustrations, many stumblings along the way. But the difference, the true difference there is Smeagol's life was the ring. Smeagol's life was the things on this list. Smeagol's life, you knew him. I mean, it destroyed his health. Look at that guy. It destroyed everything. What did he do? It cost him to murder. Remember there. It cost him to push everyone else away. There was no one in his life. It broke his relationships because guess what? His life was dictated by these things. But Frodo, though he messed up, though he had that internal struggle and stumbled along the way, what did he do at the end? By the end, with the help of his friend Sam, he ended up doing the right thing. At the end, he ended up doing and not giving in. He could have. He had that choice there in that moment to give in at the end. But he didn't. He did what God called him to do. So don't sit here and go, man, I'm going to hell. Daniel preached that I'm going to hell. If you're a believer and you ask for forgiveness, you can go to God at any time for that. Let me show you how the work of the Spirit works in this. We've got the flesh and the spirit. We've got kind of that destruction of giving in. Now we see this, number three, the construction of digging in. So the destruction of giving in, the construction of digging in. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let me give you maybe the climax of this teaching. You are either digging in or you're giving in. Tonight, every single one of you are either digging in or you're giving in. There's no middle ground. There's no like, well, sometimes I dig in, sometimes I give in. You know, I'm kind of in the middle. I'm lukewarm. There's none of that. All of us come in and we're either digging in or giving in. And Paul tells us about this fruit of the Spirit here. I want you to say them with me because this is a great verse. Plus, I just like to hear your awesome voices. So look in verse 22 with me. Fruit of the Spirit here, it says this. Read it with me. Love. Okay, we'll try that again. Love, joy, peace, suffering. Praise the Lord. That's awesome. I heard you. You did it. Awesome. So if we're to dig in, though, I'm either digging in or I'm giving in. How do I dig in so I can experience this fruit in my life? Paul talks about this spiritual fruit. I want to have it. How can I be loving? How can I be joyful? How can I be patient or long-suffering? How can I be kind, good, faithful, gentle? How do I be self-controlled? How does that happen in my life? Look at verse 24. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Here's the greatest advice ever. In order to dig in, I must die. In order to dig in, I must die. You see it there? Those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Simply put, you've got a choice. You've got a choice to say, I've died, or I'm going to die to the things that were previously listed here. All the different things, those revelries, those murders, everything that was listed there, I'm choosing to die to those things. And you got to die to them daily. Jesus said it in Luke 9:23 very well. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You see, in Romans times, that might not mean much to us because we don't see people walking down the street with crosses. But in Roman times, when someone would carry their cross, that was a sign to everyone like, hey, that person is going to get crucified. You know the story well of Jesus. You know that he carried his cross up to the mountain in Calvary there. And so you know he did that. So what is Jesus saying here? If you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross. You must die daily. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus was telling his followers, die. It's kind of that idea there where Paul uses that fruit. Think of a fruit tree. Before the fruit tree becomes a fruit tree, what is it? It's a little tiny seed. And what does that little tiny seed need to do? It needs to die. It doesn't die, you know, physically. It doesn't die completely. What it does is it's got that idea of dying when you bury it in the ground. What do you do with dead people? You bury them in the ground because they're dead. So with the seed, what do? You dig in, you bury it so it's dead. It has to die in order for something to grow there. If we ever expect to grow in Jesus, we must die to our old ways. All these things listed, those works of the flesh, we've got to die to them. We've got to choose. It's not an emotional like, hey, I feel like I've died to them today. It's not, hey, I've messed up today and I'm overwhelmed. I must not have died today, so I must be not doing well today. It's not that. It's getting up every single morning. You know what's helped me through this? It's this. It's before I get out of bed, I sit there and I pray and I go, Lord, help me to die to myself today. Lord, help me to serve you. Lord, help me to give you this day. You know how much that's radically changed and transformed my life? Just praying and asking God to help me through that. I know I've got to die daily to be your follower. I know I need to stop doing these things. Help me. Must die. But why does Paul use fruit there? Why does he say the fruit of the Spirit? What's he trying to do there? He's giving us an illustration, a great illustration. He uses this word fruit because I think fruit shows us four things that I want to kind of close with here. Fruit shows me, number one, gradual growth. Fruit shows me gradual growth. And I think this is helpful. I think it's helpful because many times we come to maybe youth group and we come and it's like, that was a great teaching. And I probably grew like 10 feet because of that teaching. And you go home and the next day you're like, where's the growth? How come I'm not changed? What's going on? Or maybe it's even, I've come to every single Galatians study and I've expected to feel free. Or I've expected to have this freedom that Daniel's told me about in God's Word. And I just don't feel it. I don't see it. Where's the growth? I believe he uses that word fruit there to show us that it's gradual growth. You're not going to see it happen. You're not going to go out there and go, Dad, plant me an apple tree. And you sit there and you watch it and you go, in an hour you go, man, it's really grown. It's not going to happen. It's gradual. It happens over time. It's one of those things that you probably won't see. It can only be measured over time even. There's so many different people in my life that I've watched grow because they've dug and buried that seed. They've dug in and died to themselves daily. I've seen people grow and it's been such a blessing to me. Some of them are you guys. And I see you guys come in. It's one of the greatest blessings of my life is see you come in as a ninth grader, and I've seen some of you guys as ninth graders, and as you go and you come to youth group and you dig in and you die to yourself and you read God's word and you pray and you mature, and I watch this seed that's just a seed, and I've watched it grow. It didn't happen when maybe you're in ninth grade. It didn't happen in 2 weeks, but now that you're 11th and 12th graders, for those of you specifically, I've seen that growth, and you guys are blossoming, and it's like, I go home and I tell Kaylee, like, God's doing such a cool work in this specific person, and it's such a blessing to me. But I can't, as even a pastor, I can't go, man, there's no one growing. Well, it happens over time. It's only measured over time. You'll see this in your life. Sometimes it's like this. You'll see it when you face a situation, and you'll go, man, a few years ago, I wouldn't have been as patient with my sister as I am right now in this situation. Or a few years ago, I would have lost it and been so angry. But for whatever reason, God's doing a work and I'm not as angry. I'm not having this outburst of wrath. So Paul uses this fruit to show us there's gradual growth. Number two, he shows us that there's inevitable growth. It's going to happen. It's kind of that idea of all believers in Jesus who die to themselves, who dig into his word and pray and dig into fellowship, they will grow no matter what. You're going to grow if you dig in. You're going to grow if you die to yourself. It's going to happen. And don't get lost in that first point where it's like, man, it's just taking so long. It's going so slow. What's going on? Don't lose heart in those things. Continue to dig in and continue to watch the Lord grow you. Continue to see him construct you as that tree. Continue to do that. Don't give up. He also shows us number three, there's internal growth, or what I would call the roots. You see, all of these fruit of the Spirit, they're all kind of outward characteristics. They're all things that you can see. You know, you can see when someone's kind. You can see when someone's loving. You can see when they're self-controlled. You can see those things. But what Paul is really showing us here and what God's Word teaches us is these outward characteristics are not what keeps the tree alive. And they're not what makes the tree alive. I'll show you how. You can take the juiciest, ripest, best apple in the world and put it on a dead apple tree, and you don't look at it and go, because it's got live fruit, the tree's alive. No, no, the tree is dead. So it's not the fruit that makes the tree alive. What is it? It's the roots. It's the digging in. It's the roots that give it that water. Apples don't make the tree alive. No, the internal growth that God does, it's an internal growth of just digging the roots down. That's where your faith is solid in Jesus. It's solid in God's word. It's your roots. And it's even this. I would say it's more of your motives rather than your outward. It's more, do you have a heart to love Jesus? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you have a heart to love others? Do you have a heart of joy? Do you see God doing that in your life? I remember when God was doing it for me specifically with you guys as high schoolers. I remember when, before I was even in high school ministry, all of a sudden God started doing this weird thing in me. It was like, man, I just love high schoolers. I would see you guys in the courtyard and I would say hi to you. And Well, it wasn't you guys. You guys were younger. You guys were in junior high. But I would see high schoolers and I'd go talk to you guys. And I had this weird thing that the Lord was just doing a work. And that was God doing that work. It was the internal. It was the desires of the heart. So it's an internal rather than just that outward. The reason why is because you can see someone who does a loving deed, who's kind, kind of loving and kind to their friends. Like, man, they're always so loving and always so kind, but they're never faithful. And it's like, why are they that way? It's because, guess what happens? They're just an extrovert. There's things that are natural within us. There's natural loving people. There's naturally kind people. That's why there's certain people who don't have Jesus, who are in the world, and you're like, man, they're just such a kind person. I can't believe they're not a Christian. It's because they're naturally that way. That's okay. But they don't have this spirit. Their roots aren't there. Their motives aren't there. They're just an extrovert. That's kind of number four, that symmetrical growth. Gradual growth, inevitable growth, internal growth or roots, and then symmetrical growth. That symmetrical growth, what I really want to show you here is it's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. Because we have fast food and technology and all these different things, it's kind of a pick and choose society. So you go, love, joy, peace. I like joy. I like peace. I don't like anxiety. Kindness, maybe I'll work on that one later. It's not that. It's the fruit. It's one. There's one fruit here. All of these are one. And so what this is saying is all fruit should be present in your spiritual life. Loving, kind, self-controlled. It's not pick and choose. There are some that are easier because of your personality. But don't just be that extrovert where it's like, hey, it's on the outside, but really internally it's not going on. If you dig in, God's going to do a work and he's going to incorporate all of those things. It doesn't mean you're going to be perfectly strong in each one across the board, but they're the fruit of the Spirit and you should be growing in all of these things. Go home tonight and look at them and go, okay, I'm doing well in these few. I need to grow in these things. These are all one fruit, so I need to grow in every single one of them. Every single one should be something that's growing inside of me. Tonight, are you digging in or are you giving in? Digging in or giving in? You're doing one of the two. Tonight, if you've come and you've been in a place where you've been giving in to any of these things that we've mentioned, or maybe something that's not mentioned, and you've been giving in and you're overwhelmed and you're like, I don't know what to do, and I'm saddened by this, I'm burdened, you haven't been dying to yourself, I just want to remind you one promise. Your Savior Jesus never gave in. Do you realize that Jesus was just like us, just like man, just like woman? And do you realize that Satan tempted him and he didn't give in? Do you realize that Jesus, who loved you so much, he went to the cross, and when they put the crown of thorns and jammed it into his head, he didn't give in. When he went all the way and they put the nails into his hands and the nails into his feet, he didn't give in. When they were laughing at him and mocking him and saying, hey, look at you, the king of the Jews. Oh, what a mighty king. He didn't give in. When they ripped his beard out, he didn't give in. Though we have times where we give in, where we have shortcomings, we have a Savior who never did. We have a Savior who died because he loved you. And he offers forgiveness for those times where you give in. What a great thing. What a thing to worship. What a thing to hide away into our hearts. That if we go before him and seek his forgiveness, be real with him and say, Lord, I'm giving in these areas. Will you forgive me? Do you realize that now, that internal conflict that's going on inside of you, that spirit is going to continually heal you and grow you and mold you? But if you try to hold on and I don't have to admit that I've been giving in, I can hide these things, do you realize that you're inhibiting what the Spirit wants to do? You're like the one who's mocking Jesus. You're like, I don't need your forgiveness because I'm okay. But really, you're so overwhelmed. You're so anxious. You're scared even. that all you need to do is just expose that sin and go to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you. Tonight, this is what I want to encourage you to do. If you're giving in, start digging in. If you're giving in, start digging in. Put in the work, because Jesus has put in the work for you. He never gave in. Let's pray. Lord, we come before You and